It's Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 41. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nothing, and nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. What's your conversation starter? Not just the tool that you use to start conversations, but what starts your conversation? You know, for some of us, a well-placed question about the evolving identity of Scots-Irish immigrants in the 18th century American colonial experience is the kind of question that would get us talking a lot. For most of you, you go, "I don't even know what he said." For some of you, it's a question about baseball or hockey or homeschooling. For some of you, it's a question about fishing or hunting, running or biking. For some of you, you know, it's music and dance and whatever. You know, this topic comes up and the jaw is unlocked and the tongue is rolled out and out it comes. Off you go. You love this topic. It energizes you and you just talk and talk and talk because you love that topic. Even if I didn't cover your topic, you yourself can think up, what is that topic or those two topics that fire my interest, that spark my talkative side? There are, on the other hand, those topics where my jaw becomes rusted shut and my tongue is like twisted in knots because I have no interest in that topic at all. I don't understand what those letters and numbers are doing and plus signs and equal signs. I'm sorry, I don't get that. I can't possibly understand what's happening there. So I can't talk. I have nothing to say. The question this morning from Mark chapter 4 is, which category does Jesus go in? When Jesus becomes the topic, is your tongue loosed and your jaw slack? Are you swift to talk about Him? Is He an energizing conversation topic for you? Or when Jesus comes up, especially when there's strangers around, does your jaw rust shut? Does your tongue hang loose? That's the question. Is this an eager thing for you? I know in the bulletin it says that the sermon title is Spread His Word. I'm going to do what I like to do often. I'm going to change that. That's not what I'm going to preach. It doesn't work anymore. Here's what we're going to look at in Mark chapter 4. The power of the kingdom is in the King. Talk about Him. That would be my new title. Okay, so you can scratch that out in your bulletins. He didn't preach Spread His Word. He preached Talk About Him. Let your mouths be loose, let your tongues be fast, that you would talk about Jesus. The power of the kingdom is in the King. So talk about Him. Let's consider this together. There's a sweet progression in Mark chapter 4. It's a really clever way that Mark put these stories and these ideas together. It begins with a parable from Jesus. A parable about a lamp. We have lamps. We have lights. They're a lot more attractive than the ones hanging from the suspended ceiling here. We put them on our floors and we put them on our dressers and we put them in different places to light up dark corners of our house. But when Jesus talks about a lamp, He's probably talking about some sort of oil-fed lamp. Perhaps something they would put on the ground that would be filled with oil and lit from the top. Perhaps the one that you see in, like, you know, Disney's Aladdin, where He carries the lamp in His hand with one little flame flickering up. But He starts out with this lamp. He said, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Now here's the cool thing about that. There's a double meaning there. For us, we normally think, well, no, that's dumb. If I'm bringing light into a room, of course I'm not going to put it under a basket. You know what else though? When your lamp's not a flashlight, you burn the basket. Jesus is pointing out, this is not just dumb, this is really dumb. Not only do you end up blocking the light from your lamp, you end up putting your basket on fire. So no, you don't bring a lamp into a room to put it under a basket. Do you put it under a bed? No, same problem. The bed light's on fire. You can't light a room by sticking it under this stuff. It puts it out, makes it go dark. The other thing you do is you end up burning your house down. So no, nobody brings a lamp into a room to hide it under these things. Do they put it on a stand? Yes, of course. Of course, you bring a lamp in to put it on a lampstand. That's what we call them, right? Lampstand. Because we put lamps on the lampstand so that we can see. It gives light to the room. Now here's the question. What is Jesus talking about? Why is this at all matter? Does anybody understand the basic physics of turning on lights in houses? Can we walk through a room and go, yes, it's dark, okay, flip the switch, now it's light. What is Jesus' point? Why is this so important that He had to go from the places of heaven as the Son of God to take flesh, to walk on the earth among sinners, to tell us that we bring lamps into a room to make light? How is this eternally important? Well, He's making a point. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nothing, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Why do we keep secrets? So that somebody knows. We always look at secrets from the negative side. That I don't tell you my secret because I don't actually want you to know my secret. But somebody knows. I know. There is nothing kept secret except that it would be known by the right people. The whole point of having a secret is that I can choose who knows and who does not know. The whole point of having something not revealed, to have it hidden, is so that I can control who understands. The point of carrying a lamp into a room is to bring light to the places I want light. Do you see what Jesus is getting at? Jesus says, I come to teach. But I don't come to teach so that everybody everywhere will understand. I come so that some may understand. I carry the lamp of my word into certain corners of the world so that those people understand. I bring out the light of my word to Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church so that you understand. The point of my mystery, the secret of my gospel, is that those who are full of the Spirit may understand. He makes this point again with, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a funny and peculiar phrase. It's an accurate reflection of the Greek. If anyone has ears to hear. How many of you have ears? How many of you have two ears? Yeah. So if anyone has ears to hear, well, that's most of us, let him hear. My goal is that if anybody has ears and is within range of my voice, I want them to understand. Jesus' point is, whatever I have to teach, if you can hear me, i.e. you have ears and you're within range of my voice, I want you to understand. I want you to get this message. He makes this point again down in verses 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He spoke these parables time and again when they were near, when they were able to hear it, when they were close by, when they had ears and were within range of His voice, He spoke in parables so that they would understand. His goal is for them to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His disciples He explained everything. Ah, there's the key. He spoke in riddles. He spoke in parables so that most did not understand, but the disciples would. If anyone has ears to hear, hear the parable. Listen to my story. I have a great story. Jesus was a master storyteller. Most of us should practice this skill. Learn to be good storytellers. And as He tells the story, everybody goes, yes, we bring lamps in and we put them on lampstands. What's your point? And the disciples learn, my parables are for my people. Psalm 78. I will speak parables. I will make known the dark mysteries of old. That's what Jesus promised in Psalm 78. And here He is in Mark chapter 4 saying, I will make known the mystery. I will tell you my people. So what's the point of this opening section? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Jesus has a lesson. He has a lesson for His people. Those who have ears to hear, who are willing to hear, who have a heart to hear. If you this morning have two ears, listen up. If you this morning are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then listen. Jesus is talking to you. Now what will Jesus say? In verse 24, He begins to add one other caveat. Pay attention to what you hear. Now He's already made the point, I am speaking to you because I want you, my disciples, to understand this truth. But now pay careful attention to it. Be careful with what you learn. Why should a disciple be careful with his education? Why should the learning mind be very careful with what Jesus has to say? Shouldn't we be like sponges absorbing everything Jesus has to say? Absolutely. Shouldn't we be like little children hungering for Jesus' every word? Absolutely. Then why should we pay careful attention and be careful? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What you know, you are responsible for. He says, more will be added to you. He explains in verse 25, the one who has, more will be given. The one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. It's easy to look at verse 25 and go, hey, there's a little communist passage here. Whoever has, he gets more. Whoever has not, we take away more. You know? But he's talking about knowledge. In the context of the passage, he's talking about what we understand. Those who are careful to understand what Jesus has to say will learn more. They will grow in knowledge. The disciple who is careless with his understanding, who is not faithful to work hard in understanding Jesus' teachings, will lose what little understanding he has. His point is this. Be warned. Please listen carefully. Learn Jesus' lessons. Listen to Jesus. But be warned. You are responsible for what you know. And when you learn more, you better put it into practice. When you learn more, it better show up in your life. What you learn, you must live. That is Jesus' point. So far in the passage, Jesus has told two parables, and both of them are making the point. Come listen to me. Learn from me, and live what you will learn. Now, He'll actually teach the lesson. Are you ready? Are you listening? Are you ready to live what you will learn? Because if not, there's the door. No, seriously. The next passage is where he teaches the heart of his message. Parable number one. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now, unfortunately for us, most of us live in suburban America. Most of us live in urban America. Even those of us who have some rural roots or experience, most of us haven't actually sown seed. If you had a garden, you might have a clue what he's talking about. For the rest of the concrete-based suburbanites, here's what he's talking about. You take a bag, you fill it up with seed, you turn some soil with some blades pulled behind a mule, you grab the handful of seed, and you scatter it in these semicircular fashions. You throw your wrist out, and it creates this semicircular fashion of seed. You normally do it to get a nice base level, where all the seed is spread out evenly. Not this guy. He says, this guy scatters some seed on the ground. And the idea behind the Greek is literally, this guy goes out into a field and he grabs these clumps of seed and he just goes, meh. He just throws it haphazardly and carelessly. In verse 27, this careless Greek actually goes on. It reads in the ESV, he sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows and he knows not how. The literally in Greek it is, he might sleep, he might rise, it might be day, it might be night. He's just going on about his business. This guy grabs handfuls of seed, he throws it into the yard, he walks away. He gets his dinner, he smokes his pipe, he goes to the store, he comes back, he doesn't know what's going on. This guy is not a farmer. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's not actually working hard at this. He just grabs some seed, he threw it in the front yard, and he walks away. It grows, it sprouts, and he knows not how. Talk about an understatement. At this point, the agrarian audience of Jesus gets that. Jesus makes this little last caveat, you know. He doesn't know how. And they're like, yeah, obviously. The guy doesn't fertilize, he doesn't plow, he doesn't water, he doesn't pay any attention to it. He just grabs a handful of seed, he hurls it in the lawn, and walks away, it grows. How did that happen? Not only that, when he comes back, it's grown up, the blade, the ear, it's full grain, it's this full fruit, it's ready to go. He puts in the sickle and he has harvest. Could you imagine a more careless and undeserving guy successfully growing grain? But notice his phrase. What is the point of this parable? His audience is laughing because they're a bunch of farmers and they get it. They go, what a dumb guy. And he actually gets the grain in the end. How did that happen? The kingdom of God is as if a man. That's what the kingdom's like. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a bunch of people walking around throwing seed, and they have no idea what they're doing. And all of a sudden they go, who are you? Oh, I'm the one you shared the gospel with. Oh yeah? When? They're running around their lives, living their lives. They may go to bed, they may wake up, they talk about Jesus. They may go outside, they may come inside. They don't even know what they're doing. They're just living their lives, throwing the seed of God's Word all about. And all of a sudden they look around and they go, where did all these Christians come from? God promised this in the Old Testament. He promised the fulfillment of this parable. He says to Israel, the day will come when you will look around your church and you will say, who are these children? Who gave birth to these children? He says, I will give you children that you did not bear. Can you imagine that? Suddenly waking up one morning and you have babies in your house that you didn't push out. That's not a bad way to go, eh? And that's God's promise to the church. There will be no pain in labor. No, there will not be the agony of the 9 months. And voila, you'll wake up and there will be babies. That's the promise. You will scatter seed. You won't know what you're doing. You will talk about Jesus in the grocery store. You'll talk about Jesus at your job. You'll talk about Jesus and all of a sudden, people get saved. And all of a sudden, people love Jesus and want to obey Him and come to your church and you go, how on earth did that happen? You were scattering seed like some careless guy. That's Jesus' lesson. Now that you have learned it, you must go and live it. Do not be more clever than Jesus. He doesn't need well thought out evangelistic plans. He doesn't need this great genius insight or program. He needs people who talk about the Bible. These foolish and simple things are the things that make the kingdom grow. He makes the same point in his second parable. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? A rhetorical question he's about to tell you. But he's trying to again draw in his audience. He's a very good public speaker. He draws them in and he says, think about it for a moment. To what will we compare the kingdom of God? Most of us, we look around and we go, it's a big sword. And it cuts down people. It's this machine gun that levels them. Yes, it's power. That's what we compare the kingdom of God to. And he goes, it's a grain of a mustard seed. Oh boy, was I wrong. It's the grain of a mustard seed, which is sown in the ground, the smallest of all seeds. We have some in our home. I don't think we've ever used them for anything. But they sit in our cupboard with the other spices we don't use for anything. And these little tiny mustard seeds, if I pinch my fingers together, it would fit between the edges. It would fit in that little gap in front of the edges of my fingers. This little tiny mustard seed. Again, we're suburbanites. How many of you have seen a mustard plant? They're big. This little tiny seed makes big plants. What is Jesus' point? The guy carelessly throws seed in his front yard and the kingdom grows. We take these little, tiny, pathetic seeds. That's us. That's us sharing the gospel. That's us talking about Jesus with others. This little, tiny, pathetic waste of time. And it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It becomes this massive thing. What makes a church grow? Careless sowing of God's Word. Tossing out the name of Jesus. Speaking of Him in every place and every time without fear. What is it that makes the kingdom grow? What do we compare the kingdom of God with? People scattering seed. And little tiny mustard seeds. Little feeble efforts like yours and mine. The beauty of this is that I can preach at you and say, be careless. Be careless with the Word of God. To share it openly and often. Be using these little tiny opportunities wherever you get them. Seize these little tiny mustard seed opportunities to speak of Jesus. I can say that because my preaching is compared to that. What makes the kingdom of God grow in your hearts this morning? My pathetic little mustard seed preaching right now. My scattering of seed for a few minutes that's washed away by the time we're done with lunch. This little effort makes the kingdom grow. This is His parable and His lesson. Will we learn it and will we live it? Will we understand that it is in these little things that we can do, little things that make the kingdom grow, that we can scatter seed in every corner of our life and the kingdom will grow? The question now before us that Mark leaves open is why? Why? What is the reason for this? What is the ground and support for this? How can we look at each other and say, if we just scatter these little tiny mustard seeds, if we just share Jesus and talk about Him in these little and insignificant ways, the kingdom grows. Why? What makes the kingdom grow? John gives us a story. He doesn't answer the question with a parable. He answers with a story. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, let us go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. Why do they add that? Just as He was. Now Mark's a good storyteller. He tells great stories. The evening had come. You can see the sun fading there on the Galilee Sea. And he says, hey, let's go over to the other side. And you can see these guys hitching up their robes and diving into the boat and pushing it off the sand into the waves. Jesus climbs in, goes up to the stern, just as he was. He has no tools. He has no instruments. It's just Jesus. Nothing special here. It's just Jesus, just as he is. He climbs up into the prow of the boat. He curls up on a cushion. They had a cushion. That's pretty impressive. These are fishermen boats. They're not usually built for comfort. They're usually built for fish. But he's got a cushion. So he curls up in the front. He lays down the cushion. The guy's been teaching all day, okay? He's a little tired. I preach for 30 minutes and I get very tired. He preaches all day. So he curls up in the front of the boat and he's asleep. That would also explain what happens next. The wind and the waves start crashing on the boat and he doesn't wake up. Now, generally speaking, if you've ever been in a boat, water doesn't actually choose where it goes. It generally gets everything wet. So here he is getting wet with the sea, curled up on his pillow, asleep. He's sleeping through the storm. That's not just sleeping through the storm's sound. That would be amazing enough. He's sleeping through the fact that he is getting soaking wet. And yet he sleeps. He sleeps and he sleeps to make the point. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. But it is not fine in the hearts of the disciples. They wake him up. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This Greek word perishing means to die, but to die eternally. This is the idea of utter obliteration. They are using a word of no hope. Do you not care? We have no hope. Do you not care that we are perishing and doomed? That we are seeing no success for our labors? These are professional fishermen. They are laboring long and hard before they wake Jesus. That's their first problem. Usually our first problem is that we fight long and hard and then we go get Jesus. Normally we should start by getting Jesus. He usually fixes the problem better at the beginning. And he awakes and he rebukes the wind and the sea. He says, "Peace, be still." In the Greek it's the same word. One's active, one's passive. So, peace, be peaceful. Still, be still. Literally it's quiet, be quiet. He hushes the wind and the waves. They cease and a great calm comes over them. He has the power to calm the wind and the waves. He turns to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Three times this story is told. Matthew, Mark, and I believe it's Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each time it's a different question. Each one gives a little different spin. For Matthew and Luke, they're a little nicer. They say, "Do you have so little faith?" Mark comes along and says, "Have you no faith? Have you no faith at all?" Matthew and Luke give him the benefit of the doubt. "Have you such little faith?" And Mark comes along and says, "No. Have you no faith? Do you not trust me?" And that is the heart of the question. What moves us to do little mustard seed work? What moves us to take the little task, the drudgery of life, and to see it done for the glory of God? That we trust Jesus to bless mustard seed efforts. What would make us to scatter the word whenever we can, to talk about Him constantly? Our faith in Jesus. Have you no faith in Jesus? They're filled with great fear. They were afraid of the storm, but now they're really afraid of Jesus. The fear of the storm was nothing compared to the fear of Jesus. Okay, the storm is understandable. I get it. Big wind, lots of water. It's pretty dangerous. I'm afraid of my storm. But this guy speaks and the storm stops. I'm really afraid of him. But notice the contrast that Mark intends. Have you no faith? No, why? Because you have fear. You fear this great, powerful King when you should trust Him. When you should believe in Him. You think His power to calm the wind and the waves is something He'll use against you, instead of understanding the power to calm the wind and the waves is a picture of His power to bless His kingdom. It is a picture of His power to make the kingdom grow. What makes these little mustard seeds grow? The power of the King. What makes our little scattering of seed bear fruit? The power of the King. They say in this great rhetorical question, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey Him?" And that is the great question. You know what I love? You see the answer right here? Yeah, there isn't one. Do you know why there isn't an answer? Because they're asking you. Because Mark is asking you. Who is this in the boat? Who is this that says, be quiet? And the wind and the waves stop. Who is it? When you know that answer, then mustard seeds are easy to do. Then scattering seed makes sense. When being a person who talks about Jesus constantly, who lights up with energy and excitement when it says, I get to talk about Jesus. Being that person grows out of this answer. Who is this who calms the wind and the waves? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the King of wind and water. This is the King of stormy, rebellious hearts. What takes? I believe the phrase around here is the depraved being in diapers. What takes that little depraved baby and turns him or her into a godly, beautiful man or woman? Is it all those years of labor and tears? Absolutely. But it's the King that blesses those little efforts. What is it that makes a little church plant grow? What is it that takes a city like Enid and all of a sudden sticks a church in the middle of it and makes it grow? Is it our day in, day out, praying, knocking on doors, talking to people? Absolutely. But it's the King that makes it grow. The power of the kingdom is in the King. It is the King that calms the stormy, rebellious hearts of sinners. It is the King that hushes the sin in our souls. It is the King that stirs up love for Him in us. It is the power of the King that makes the kingdom grow. It is the power of the King that changes our lives. And so you talk about Him. So learn this lesson. Lean in close and listen to Jesus this morning. The power to overcome sin is in the King. The power to see sinners converted is in the King. The power to live a righteous and holy life is in the King. The power to make your congregation grow is in the King. The power is in the King. So talk about Him. So think about Him. So make Him the important thing. Dear saints, the power of the kingdom is in the King. So talk about Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this, Your holy word. We thank You for the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. We thank You for His great work in us and in our world. Father, we pray now that we would trust Him, that we would believe in His great power, that we would rest and hope in His great power. We pray, O God, that we would glorify Jesus by doing weak and pathetic things which His power will use and bless to the glory of His name. Father, glorify Jesus again, we pray, in His name. Amen. Well, this last story about Jesus calming the wind and the waves was actually sung about long, long, long before it was done. Psalm 107, Selection D. Psalm 107, Selection D. The psalmist says, to those who sail the seas in their ships and on great waters trade, the works and the wonders of the Lord are in the deep displayed. You know, those who go sailing about, they get to see the power of the King in the ocean. Specifically, one time in history, by His command, the wind was stirred that a tempest blows. It lifted the waters of the sea, great rolling waves arose. The ships were lifted to the sky, then down to the depths they dropped. The sailors' courage disappeared, they became distraught. They staggered just like drunken men, and no answer, and could no answer see. The Lord, when they cried out to Him from trouble, set them free. He's talking about Mark chapter 4. When the disciples cry out, "Do you not care? We are perishing." And Jesus answers, "I will fight for you. You have only to be silent." The storm changed into a calm by His command and will. Hey, Jesus said, "Be quiet," and it was. And so the waves which raged before, now quiet were and still. Those are the same words used in Mark chapter 4. Then they were glad because it rest and quiet was the sea. He led them to the haven thus where they desired to be. What's our response? Having seen the power of the King, let them give thanks unto the Lord for all His kindness shown, for His works so wonderful which He to men makes known. Among the people where they meet, that would be here, church. At the church, let them exalt His name. Where the elders are convened, that's church, let them praise His name. So what do we do when we see the power of the King growing the kingdom in spite of our pathetic efforts? We give thanks. We exalt His name, and we praise His, and we proclaim His praise. Let's do that. Psalm 107, selection D. Please stand and sing.